Word. In the Gospel of John, Pastor Jeff will be preaching this morning. I think he's preaching from chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, but I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 14. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. Hear God's word. Now Philip said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father, or going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen.
Bibles, if you would, to John 14, this great chapter in the Gospel of John. And if you're visiting this morning, we just want you to know that we've been in John for a while. We're going through John verse by verse. And as I said earlier, we're going through Proverbs on Sunday evening. And the real treat is Wednesday night with Philippians. Just got that started with Dr. Steve Lawson. In this text this morning, and beginning in verse 12, it's really an incredible text. Two of the great, great promises in the Bible are in these verses. It's incredible. And to show you the context that this is in, is the it was hours before Jesus was going to be crucified. And our wonderful Lord Jesus, it's one thing on his mind is comforting his disciples, because his disciples were troubled. They were deeply troubled because he had told them, he'd been telling them all along that I'm leaving you. And all of this building up here till we get to these two verses. He's been telling them that I'm leaving, I will not be with you. I'm going to heaven to be with the Father. And so they're troubled. They weren't really getting along. And you have to remember, too, that the disciples at this point, they did not have full knowledge. They knew some things, but there's a lot that they did not know yet. Now, they would know after he was crucified and ascended. Boy, they would know then, wouldn't they? And they would turn the world upside down for Christ. But at this point, they didn't know. They were troubled beyond measure. And what you see, and Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, fully knew what was coming, the torture, the crucifixion, the cross. He knew what was coming. And what is he doing? He's taking the time to comfort his disciples. Comforting the disciples. And we see here in verse 12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will he do. That's the first great promise, because I'm going to the Father. And then in verse 13, that great verse, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Anything, he said. You ask me anything, and I'm going to do it. We look at that and we're like, how can this be? And how can we ever do greater works? how could this be true? That we can do greater works than Jesus did? The one who calmed the sea, raised people from the dead? How could we do greater works? Fed thousands with a few small loaves of bread? Now, those were great works. How could this be true? How could it be true of the disciples? Because it's a promise to the church. And you look at that and you read that and you ask yourself the question, how on earth could I do greater works than Jesus? But that's what it says. So if you're taking notes, there's really just two points this morning. Now, the second point's going to be really long, but just two points this morning. And the first point is the greater works. We look at that. Well, we know Jesus wasn't lying. We know that for a fact. So it's true that they could do greater works, thus we could do greater works. And there's several approaches people take to this. I'll give you the charismatics, their approach. It's referring to miracles and unlimited miracles. The charismatics would ask the question, why aren't there more miracles today, more things that we're just doing greater works than Jesus? Why aren't we doing them today? And they would say, because we lack faith. We don't have faith. I've talked to people over the years who grew up in the charismatic movement, and they were stressed out because they couldn't speak in tongues. And they would say, well, you can't speak in tongues because you don't have enough faith. And you're not doing this because you're not enough. You're not believing enough. You don't have enough faith to do these things. And so that would be the charismatic approach. You're not doing greater things because you don't have faith to believe. You don't have faith to do these things. We know that's a great error there. They say you don't believe enough. And in saying that, they're saying that Jesus, you don't have greater faith than Jesus, which is clearly impossible. The other view, now that's an erroneous view, obviously. The other view, others see these truths and they seek to limit the verse by applying it to only the apostles. Now, some good folks hold to this. A.W. Pink, he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John about that thick, and I read it. It's a great book. But he held this opinion, that this was only for the apostles. And they would do, obviously, great works. A.W. Pink wrote, some have understood this to refer to all genuine followers of Christ, but this is manifestly wrong, he wrote. For there is no Christian on earth today who can do the miracles which Christ did, cleanse the leper, give sight to the blind, raise the dead. And Pink wrote, we submit that he that believes on me, like the expression them that believe in Mark 16:17, of whom it was said certain miraculous signs should follow them, refers to a particular class of persons. So Pink shows that the verse was fulfilled in the early miracles performed by the apostles in Hebrews 2 and indicates God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, that's the view of some, but we don't believe it's the correct view. We don't believe it's the correct view. The third view is spiritual works, and it's where we, the church, are engaged in this great, great promise. And we often make the mistake, we think what's great with us is what was great with God. We're not God, obviously. I want you to see something in Luke 10. Luke 10, turn back to just a little bit to Luke 10. And you read a paragraph there, the return of the 72. The return of the 72. And in verse 17, Luke 10:17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And you see that they were so excited that even the serpents were falling at their feet. And what is the Lord saying here? That is not the thing that you should focus on. What you should focus on is your salvation. That is the great thing, that you are converted, that you're in Christ, and you have come to the Father, and you are in the faith. That is the greater thing. And that's when you go back to the charismatic movement, what you see so often, they're talking about, can we speak in tongues and healing and all these things. They want to talk about that. They want to have that conversation. But you see there in Luke 10, that's not what the Lord is putting the emphasis on. The emphasis is on salvation. That you're in the faith. You've come to know Christ. You are in Christ. That is the emphasis. We see that there. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. Here we see Jesus weighed the value of physical miracles over the value of having passed from death to spiritual life. That is the thing to rejoice in. That is the thing to get excited about. That's the thing to participate in, that others may come to faith in Christ. Listen to what Leon Morris, another one of our brothers, great brothers, he said, what Jesus means, we may see that in the narratives of the Acts, there are few miracles of healing, but the emphasis, Leon Morris says, but the emphasis is on the mighty works of conversion. The mighty works of conversion. Harry Ironside, you remember Harry Ironside of old from Moody Church? Ironside said, he was not speaking of miracles. His chief work was not performing miracles, but revealing the Father, bringing knowledge of the Father. It was that of which he was speaking. As a result of his 3.5 years of ministry, when he left the scene, he said goodbye to a group of about 500 disciples. There were doubtless a few more scattered about, but not very many. Very few saw him, the revelation of the Father. But listen to what Ironside wrote. Ironside said, but go on a few days, 50 years later. Then Peter and the rest of the 11 stand up on the day of Pentecost, and the third person of the Trinity comes upon them in power, and they are prepared to witness for him. They preached a crucified and risen Christ, and what happened? 3,000 believed, probably more in one day than all of the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. Ironside wrote, when you realize that when Jesus left the scene, committing his gospel to a little group of 11 men in order that they may carry to the ends of the earth, at that time the whole world, with the exception of a few in Israel, was lost in the darkness of heathenism. But listen to what Ironside wrote. But in 300 years, Christianity closed nearly all of the temples in the Roman Empire. That's amazing. In 300 years, the preaching of the cross and people being saved closed almost all of the temples in the Roman Empire. And in 300 years, the converts numbered in the millions. Ironside says these were the greater works. And down through the centuries, he still carries on this ministry. Isn't that amazing? That amazing to you? And what's even more amazing is we're still a part of the work. He said, you will do greater works than I. And we've seen that. We saw through what Ironside wrote. In 300 years, the temples were closed. So many were coming to faith. Millions were coming to faith in Christ. And we've seen that year after year after year. People coming to faith in Christ, the gospel being proclaimed, the gospel being preached, the gospel being shared. People coming to faith in Christ. Jesus says, you can do greater works than me. Folks, that's not only to the disciples, but that's to you. That's to you. You can do greater works. Can you imagine? You have the opportunity to engage and participate in the Great Commission. Sharing the gospel. Giving funds to missionaries and for the furtherance of the gospel. Making Christ known. We can participate in that. That's amazing to me. We are part of that. And you should examine your heart. When you read that verse, Jesus says, you can do greater works for me. You should examine your heart. You should ask yourself, am I even participating? Jesus said, you can do greater works than me. Are you participating in the furtherance of the gospel? You should be. If you're a Christian and you name Christ as Redeemer, you should be participating in some way. And God didn't call everybody to be an evangelist. Some he gives the gift of evangelism. But we should be engaged. We should be engaged to take the gospel to those that we know, those that we don't know. We'll get into prayer here in a minute. So we see this. We see this. What a great promise. I mean, you think about your life. You look at your life. What do you want to accomplish in your life? I can't think of anything greater than what's in this verse. That I could do greater works than Jesus, he said. By making him known. By making him known. What do we see in this verse? Well, the work that Christ refers to, their spiritual works, primarily the work of regeneration. That's what he's talking about here. These works. And the reference in the verse is to every Christian. Whoever believes in me, it's to every one of us. Whoever believes in me. And the question I want to, I hope when you read that in your Bible that you will look at your life and say, do I even think about this? am I tracking? Do I even think about my family that's lost? That I want them to be saved? My buddy at work, is he saved? My neighbor to the right, my neighbor to the left, are they saved? The stranger that I may meet, are they saved? I had such a good conversation the other day. I was on a plane going up to Virginia, and it was just a funny conversation. It was a grandma sitting beside me, and I don't know what triggered her, but we were talking, and she said, well, I'll tell you right now, I believe in predestination. I said, where did that come from? I said, we can sure talk about that. I said, I believe in it, too. I believe in it. She said, well, I do. I believe in predestined election. I told my pastor that, and just a sweet, sweet lady. You could tell she loved the Lord. It's a great conversation, but she encouraged me, and I encouraged her, I hope. But we should be praying when we get up in the morning. When we get up in the morning, God, who would you lead me to? Who can I pray for? That they may come to faith in Christ. No, there's a diversity of gifts. We all have different gifts. But it does mean that the testimony that leads to conversion of any individual is a great thing. Any conversation, every prayer that we pray is the greater thing. It's the greater thing. I think the problem with so many in the church, we're not looking for the greater thing. We're satisfied with the lesser. You know, I think that the idea of our world today is, in the church, less is best. Less is best. Why don't we want more? Why don't we want more opportunities to share the gospel? Why aren't we looking? Why aren't we praying for more opportunities to present Christ? Because we know that is their answer. If you meet someone that their life is wrecked by sin. And they all will look different, but we know the answer. The answer is Jesus, that they may come to faith in Christ. That is the answer. And you can patch them up. You can fix them up and band-aid them up. That surface, you can treat the peripheral, but the core issue is their sin and coming to faith in Christ. And this verse says it's the greater work. It's the greater work. That leads us to number two, the four conditions. There's conditions here. So verse 12 is a great promise. It's an incredible promise. But it applies to each one of us personally that are believers. Great works, greater works than Jesus. We will do these if we are his disciples. But there's four conditions. It's qualified. there's conditions for this. The first one is we must have faith in Jesus. You must truly be a believer. And that's the first thing you need to settle. Then am I truly born again? Am I truly in Christ? Now, I can tell you, most people will say, I believe in Jesus. If we walk up down some of our neighborhoods in the streets in Melbourne, if you say, do you believe in Jesus? Most people will say, I do. I believe in him. But they believe in him like they believe in George Washington. They've never met George Washington, but they believe that George Washington existed. They believe there was a person who was from Virginia, who was the first president. They believe in him. So most people believe in Jesus. They believe in God. But the problem is most people don't believe on him. They're not trusting in him solely for their faith. They're not trusting in him for the forgiveness of their sins. They've never repented and believed on him. And that's what we need to explain. There's a difference between believing in somebody, we're not trusting in them for anything, or believing on them and we're trusting in the finished work of Christ. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to get to heaven because I was a pastor, because Shelley and I gave money to the church for all these years. None of that. We're not going to get to heaven upon our works. Now, works will follow, and the works are out of gratitude. We just want to give and give and give to the Lord because of his goodness to us and saving us from our sin. If we all got what we deserved, every one of us in here, we would be in hell forever if we got what we deserved. But no, he saves us from our sin. So I don't ask you, do you believe that he existed? I don't even mean that. Do you believe he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the world's Savior? The question is he your Savior? That's the question. Can you say he is my Savior? Is he your Savior? If someone asks you, tell me the greatest thing about your life, your answer should quickly be that Jesus is my Savior. That's the right answer. That is the greatest thing about your life. That's the greatest thing about any of our lives that are believers, that Jesus is my Savior. That's the greatest thing, that my sin is atoned for. All of my sin, past, present, and future, it is atoned for by the blood of Christ. Is he your Savior? And you should be able to ask. You should be able to fervently defend that in your life and say, yes, that's so true. There's lots of things God has blessed me with, but the greatest thing that he has saved me from my sin, the thing that you should want to celebrate. The second part here, still under number two, is we must pray. We must pray. And the verse says, whatever you ask, this is verse 13 in chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. You ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so as we look at our prayer lives this morning, and it's good to examine your prayer life, we all should examine and look at our prayer life. First, you should ask yourself, do you pray at all? Unfortunately, many of us are like the words spoken of in James, where we're told you do not have because you do not ask, in James 4:2. So my question this morning, do you ask specifically, or do you just say, Lord, save the kids? Or do you pray specifically? I know the men in our church, we pray for the kids in the church. Thank the Lord, the list keeps getting longer. We pray for the kids by name. We don't just say, God save the kids. We pray for them by name. That God would draw them, God would save them, God would prick their hearts and bring them to himself early in life. So my question this morning, do you pray generally or do you pray specifically? And I'm telling you, you should pray specifically. You should have a great prayer list with lots of names. Lots of names. I know this one brother, he had four friends that he prayed for like 60 years. 60 years. And only one got saved. But at his funeral, two got saved at his funeral. It was George Mueller. Remember George Mueller of England, who had all the orphanages in England 100 years ago? George Mueller was a praying machine. He prayed for these four men, his four friends specifically, and one got saved before he died, two got saved at his funeral, and one got saved on his deathbed before he died. Isn't that great? That man prayed for these people for over 50 years by name. So I ask you that question this morning, who are you praying for by name? Who are you praying for specifically? Praying. Don't pray generally. Pray specifically. And I might add, expect God to answer you. Now, as I said, what we went through in verse 12 is amazing. Well, that sets my course in my life. When you ask me, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I hope I would say, greater works than Jesus. I want to tell more people about Christ than Jesus ever met. I want to make Christ known. I know I don't save anybody. I can't save anybody. The Lord is the one. The Trinity is involved in salvation. Jesus died for his children. The Holy Spirit pricks hearts, draws them to himself. God the Father. The Trinity is involved in salvation, but I'm also involved. And telling them, trying to give folk a clear presentation of the gospel, explaining to them their total depravity, that no man seeks after God, explaining to them their need of salvation, explaining to them when your heart stops beating, what happens then? What happens when your heart stops beating? Where do you go? Where does your soul go? A lot of people aren't even thinking about that, especially young people. But you're not promised old age. You're not promised old age. We just read this weekend where the young NFL quarterback, just young, vibrant life, killed at such a young age in a car accident. You're not promised old age. So we see this verse 12, greater works. And that has to do with regeneration, the salvation of people. Well, the disciples got it, didn't they? There was a lot they weren't picking up. But once Jesus was crucified and resurrected, well, they went to work. The disciples went to work. And I ask you that question. Have you gone to work with the gospel? Have you gone to the work with the gospel? But then you look at verse 13, this other great promise. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. whatever. You ask in my name. And I tell you, there's great comfort. There's great comfort in that boy. Great comfort in Torrey's book, The Power of Prayer. He said there's a vogue idea that prayer does not mean that we are to get what we ask for, but it is nevertheless, it's just good to pray. We should just pray. If God answers our prayer, that's good. If we get in the ballpark, that's good too. It's kind of a vogue way of praying, but that's not the doctrine of prayer according to Scripture. No, the doctrine of prayer according to Scripture is verse 14 and 13. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's the doctrine of prayer in the Bible. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Now, there are conditions to be met. There's conditions to be met here. When we say in my name, does it mean we ask something of God in Jesus' name? Well, it means several things. The first thing it means is that we come to God as those who are identified with Jesus by faith. We talk about that a little bit. Prayer is exclusive, folks. This prayer that we're reading here and talking about is exclusive. It is for those who believe on Jesus. For those who are in Christ, for his followers. That's who this is for. The word you, which refers not to the world, but to the disciples and to those who would follow him in faith. And you see the word whosoever down in the earlier verse. These phrases limit the verses to the believer. Now, we can add something here, that God sometimes does answer the prayer of an unbeliever. People ask me that. God can, but there's no promise that he has to. No. But God does not promise to do so, but he can, especially those that he is drawing to himself. And we believe that God is in his spirit are continually working and in the minds and hearts of men and women, boys and girls, drawing them to himself. So the first part about that, you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, you have to be in Christ. You have to be a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's key. And the second thing meant by the phrase, in my name, that the one approaching God is approaching him on no other basis than on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he has done in his name. You know, sometimes when we tag that at the end of our prayer, we'll pray a prayer and we'll say, in Jesus' name, it almost becomes trite. We don't really mean it. We say it, but we really don't mean it. We don't really mean it. I'm giving you guys a lot of R.A. Torrey. I love R.A. Torrey. Torrey told a story that I think illustrates this. A man wrote Dr. Torrey a letter, and he wasn't seeing God answer his prayer, and he was troubled. And the letter read, Dear Dr. Torrey, I'm in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to your will, but I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for over 30 years. I have tried to be a consistent believer. I have been superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years. I've been an elder for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. I cannot understand it. Can you explain it to me? Dr. Torrey said, it's easy to explain. He said, this is easy to explain. He wrote the man. He said, this man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, an elder for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer your prayer. And what you're doing, you're really praying in your own name. It's exactly what he was doing. He was praying on his merit, not on the merit of Christ. Not on the merit of Christ. Kind of like, you owe me, God. You owe me. I've been this, I've been that, I've been faithful. Why won't you answer my prayer? Folks, God is under obligation. Was it under obligation to answer his prayer? We look at this. We think that we deserve for God to answer our prayers. No, we don't deserve for God to answer our prayer. What we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. No. We should go to God in our prayers, not on the ground of any goodness of ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ. But on the ground of Jesus Christ. So many make that mistake. They imagine that because they have done things, great things, or good certain things for God, they have a claim upon God. But listen to this, folks. No sinful human being has any claim upon him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that claim. Because he lived a sinless and perfect life. He died the perfect death upon the cross. Jesus Christ has claim, and that's why we pray in Jesus' name, because he has claim. Not us. Not us. No. Having believed on Jesus, and second, to come humbly, recognizing that we have no claim upon him, but that Jesus himself does, and we can approach God solely on that basis. Solely on that basis, we pray in Christ's name. In his name. Another point about this, to pray in Jesus' name, is to pray as one who lives the life of Christ. It is to pray as he would pray, and we're to pray as he would desire. So when you pray, we pray as Christ would pray, and we would pray what Jesus would desire. What Jesus would desire. What would Christ desire? Well, we know what he would desire. That the Father would be glorified. That the Father would be glorified. That's what we pray. And we see that in verse 13. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So first we saw that these conditions, that we must be believers, that we must approach God on the basis of Christ's merit, not our own, not any merit of our own, that we must pray, thirdly, we must pray as Christ would pray, while at the same time living a consistent life with his desires. We should be living a life consistent with his desires. And so you should ask yourself that question. Am I living a life consistent with the desires of Christ? And I have days where I'm probably not living according to the desires of Christ. I'm living according to the desires of Jeff. But there are days, thank God, more than the other, that I can, at the end of the day, I can look at my life and say, that was a good day. I talked to these many people about Christ, and I hope I helped this person. I studied the scripture, read my Bible. I spent time, wonderful time with him in prayer. And I can look back at my day and say, could have been better. But for the most part, I lived my day as Christ would have me live my day. Now, you know, y'all pay me to be the pastor here, and you give me a nice office with lots of books to read and all that good stuff. So I have all kind of opportunity to do those things. And so many of you are hard at work, working, taking care of kids, but yet still, you can do the same thing in the workplace, praying, being an example, being a witness, teaching your children about Christ, praying for your children, praying for your grandchildren. You don't get off the hook because of your vocation. This is for the church. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that's the key here in verse 13, that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So important. That our prayers might be consistent with the desires of the Lord. And the desire of Christ was that God be glorified. That God be glorified. If this was Jesus' desire, should it not be our desire? Now, I tell you, this is very important, because this is a new thought for a lot of folks. So we are filled with the idea that prayer is getting something from God. When you ask most people about this, prayer is getting something from God. But we rarely consider that prayer is actually a means from which God gets something from us. Prayer is a means by which God gets something from us. Because when we pray, we're praying, God, that you might be glorified. I got this situation, it's awful. It's difficult. But you're sovereign. You're sovereign over my life. And I'm praying, God, that through this difficult situation, you might be glorified. And I'm telling you, that's right praying. That's correct praying. God, that you may be glorified. I know this is difficult, this is awful, but that you might be glorified in my life through my trials, through my tribulations, that you might be glorified. That's the way you should pray. Not saying that it's not difficult, it's not awful, but that you might be glorified. God wants to be glorified. What he wants from us is his glory, his glory. And when you look back at the first promise, greater works than Jesus, God is glorified when a saint comes to faith. When we tell people about Christ, God is glorified. When we pray, is he glorified? There was this story of this young seminary student. He was losing his sight. He only had 10% of his sight. And he was praying, and he just couldn't understand why God wouldn't restore his sight. He couldn't hardly read the books anymore. And he was praying. He's like, God, I just don't understand. I'm committed my life to the Word, to preaching, and I've only got 10% of my sight. I can't hardly read anything anymore. And he struggled. He struggled, and God started working in him through the Spirit. And he thought of something he knew. What is the chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then it just came to him. What would glorify God more? Him getting his sight? Or glorifying the Father? What would you rather have? And he came to that. What would I rather have? My sight, perfect 20/20, or to glorify God forever? And this young student came to the conclusion, it's not to see, not to get perfect sight, but the greater thing is that God might be glorified in it. Well, I could give you stories all day of great men and women who have embraced the trial. I know this one theologian that I've read about for years, on his honeymoon. He went to Europe on his honeymoon. And there was a great lightning bolt that struck when they were out of doors. And they came back and it just terrified his wife. I mean, it was like feet from her. They came back to the United States and went to the seminary where he was going to teach. And you know, this woman was bedridden for the rest of her life. It was a young couple coming back from their honeymoon. And she was bedridden for the rest of her life. He took care of her. Went on to teach seminary, write great, great books about the Bible and about God. That's the way they lived their life. And he built his house right on the corner of the seminary so he could go back and forth between classes to take care of his wife. But that God might be glorified. So that's the way to pray. God, I may be going through difficulty, but that's not what's important, your difficulty. What's important? I know this is hard because it hurts. What's important is that God may be glorified. The goal of prayer is not fulfilling our own prayer request. It is the glorification of God. Folks, if you get that, that will revolutionize your prayer life, but also your attitude. We won't go around mad at God or, why can't my life be like this person? Why can't my life be like this person's? No, because my life is to be about the glorification of God, that God may be glorified. You think I'm wrong? Jesus said in his priestly, the great priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I have brought you glory. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Verse 4. Now, when you think about that, the way Jesus did that was not what you would call glorious on this Palm Sunday, is it? His desire was to bring glory to the Father. And the way he went about doing that, the way he did that, it wasn't a party, was it? It was difficult. It was difficult. Jesus, the wandering preacher, who said he had nowhere to lay his head. He was misunderstood. He was ridiculed. His own disciples did not understand him. One would betray him, Judas. Peter would deny him three times. All deserted him. He was arrested, beaten, executed. We wouldn't desire that for ourselves, would we? Much less for Jesus, no. But it was God's will for Jesus. It was God's will for Jesus. You think on this Palm Sunday leading up to Resurrection Sunday, what Christ went through? It was difficult. And your life might be difficult. It may get more difficult. It may get more difficult. But remember, what Jesus did that the Father would be glorified and that many would come to faith in Christ. And in verse 12 says, you can do greater works than me. The question is, suffering is common to us. We get sick, friends get sick, loved ones pass away. There's so many disappointments that come into our lives. Eventually we will die. How will I react to these circumstances? How will you react to these circumstances that will come upon all of us eventually? Will you react in a bitter way? Will you shake your little fist at God and say, this isn't fair. Why do I have to go through these trials? Well, look what Jesus went through. Look what Jesus went through. How will you respond to the great trials of life? They're coming. A lot of you are in them or have been in them, but I can tell you they're coming. Will you say, you know, Father, you love me, you saved me, you sent Jesus to come to die for me, and all I desire is that you be glorified. That's the main thing. You'll be all right. You will be all right. If that is your desire, the same desire of Christ, that God may be glorified despite the circumstances. And I'll go quickly. The third part we see here, and I'll get more into this in a couple weeks as we look at verses 15 and 16. The fourth part of this is obedience. Obedience, truly, well, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You want God to answer your prayers? You want God to be glorified? Well, it's going to be that person who desires to keep the words, to keep the words. It's interesting, love for Christ and keeping the commandments, his commandments, is together here. A missionary to Nepal once said, he He was given a presentation about people wanting to come to Nepal to be missionaries. And of course, he started out with Mount Everest, the beautiful pictures, the panoramas with Everest in the background. And he showed that. He said, you know, I show that picture, and everybody wants to come and work for Jesus in Nepal. Everybody wants to come, and you get up and you see that every day. But you know, actually, you don't see it every day. You can only see Everest. I just learned this. You can only see Everest about 10% of the time, because typically it's covered by clouds and sky being overcast. He says, well, everybody wants to come to see the beauty, but when you come and you see the sin, the wrecked lives, the wretched lives, the sin, nobody wants to stay. He said the only thing that will make them stay is love for Christ. Love for Christ. So there must be obedience in our lives. Love for Christ, keeping his commands. And finally, we'll look at this more. Empowered by his Spirit. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will give you the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He will give you the Spirit. And that's one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send the helper to help you. And folks, that is true of you. It's true of me. If you're born again, if you're saved, you've come to faith in Christ, God has given you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit that has taken up residence in you. It's one of the great, great doctrines of the Bible. Every time I see a good book on the Holy Spirit, I buy it because I want to learn more, to know that God would do this, that he would give us one of the persons of the Trinity to take up residence in us, to reprove us, to guide us, to direct us. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Well, I tell you today, those are great verses. If you want to know what to do with your life, well, read 13. We can do the greater works. Jesus said you can do greater works than I did. And to be a person that prays biblically. Jesus said, I will do it. I will do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the word. Lord, it's our great need, is your words. And Father, we pray we may have to reevaluate our lives, these greater works. Are we even engaged some? This work of regeneration, telling others, broadcasting Christ, making Christ known to the lost multitudes. Lord, we saw it. We read about it with the disciples in the early church. Millions, within 300 years, millions had come to faith. Lord, those people were telling people about Jesus. May it be true of us. We can still engage in the work of regeneration in sharing the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, may that be true of each of us. And Lord, help us to be truly people of prayer. And the essence of our prayer is that you might be glorified, O God. That you might be glorified through our lives. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room that is not a believer, they're not regenerate, I pray for them, Father. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, that you would prick their hearts. Lord, that you would show them their great depravity. And Lord, that they would cry out to you and follow after you with all of their heart, all of their being. And Lord, that you would even give them faith to believe. We pray for them. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.